is the last portion of the Gospel of Matthew, the very last verses, the 28th chapter, beginning with the 16th verse. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and now he meets with his disciples in Galilee. So hear the word of God, the word that has been come to be known as the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Isn't that interesting? I mean, if I was writing this gospel, if I'm like the editor-in-chief, I'm taking that last little phrase out. Here it is, the culmination of the story. The 11, you know, the 11 of the 12, the 11 who have been following Jesus all these years now, have seen him crucified, yes, but experienced him risen from the dead. They worship him, but some doubted. One reason I love the Bible is it puts that in there. But some doubted. Sort of like us, I think. We worship, and yet sometimes we doubt. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And remember that I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now you could take this as the marching orders for the church, the Great Commission. This is what the church needs to do in the world. You make disciples. You preach the gospel to all nations. You baptize. You teach. And I could say, well, that's something we all do. You know, the quick version of the sermon would be, preach the gospel. You know, St. Francis said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. We all have the opportunity to teach and preach the gospel by what we do, as well as by what we say. Teach people to observe all that I have commanded you. And I remember John Westerhoff, a Christian educator, reminded us that faith isn't so much taught as it's caught. That children, and not just children, but everyone else, are watching what we do. And when we live a Christian life, that is the best way to teach. Baptize. Well, in the Presbyterian Church, I'm the one that gets the privilege of baptizing. But you know, we all have the opportunity to bless children. You don't have to have children to bless them. And one of the great gifts anyone can have is to be a part of the life of a child. So, marching orders for the church, this make disciples, teach, baptize. But to me, I think the most important word in this whole scripture is this one, go. Go. Don't just sit there with this one precious life you have. Go and do something. And that word go is all the way through the scripture. It's at the very beginning. The first thing when God calls Abraham and Sarah, the first time God shows up in the life of an individual, God says to Abraham, says, go. Go, I will bless you so that you may be a blessing. But to do it, you have to go. When Isaiah is hanging around the temple and God appears to him in a vision and says, who's going to go? Who will go for me? Whom will I send? You know the hymn we sing, "Here I Am, Lord"? It's from this scripture in Isaiah chapter 6. Who will I send? And Isaiah says, send me. And the first thing God says to him is, go. Go. And now here Jesus is at the end. The very last thing he says to his disciples before they're on their own is, go. Go out there. Go. Make a difference. Go. Step outside yourself. Go. It's the voice that calls you to step beyond me, myself, and I. go. It's the voice that calls you to love someone other than yourself or serve a cause greater than yourself. Go. You don't actually have to leave. You don't actually have to go anywhere to do it. You know, the movie It's a Wonderful Life, you know? George Bailey, all his life, wants to get out of Bedford Falls, New York. He never leaves, but he spends his whole life making a difference in the lives of his family and his community and the people around him. George Bailey answered the call to go without ever going anywhere. Go. Step outside your own concerns. Go. You know, we just prayed a moment ago for three of the women in our church who all on the same day, on Wednesday, had surgery for breast cancer. And the beautiful thing about that was, as we were on the staff moving from hospital to hospital or phone call to phone call, prayer to prayer, they were all asking about the other two. Each one, how are the others doing? How are they today? It's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. So go. Go. Carl Menninger, the psychiatrist of a few years ago, said, the prescription so often for people who are depressed, for people who are having a difficult time in life, is to do something for someone else. Part of the answer for themselves is to do something for someone else, to step outside yourself, to go and make a difference in someone else's life. I love the little phrase there that Matthew gives us. The 11 worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. But Jesus still told even the ones who doubted, go. Do we doubt? Sure. Do some of us say the Apostles' Creed with maybe our fingers crossed for a phrase or two behind our back? Probably. I'm sure. But don't use doubt as an excuse to stay. Don't use doubt be an excuse not to go. Not to go and make a difference, because it's so often in the going that you find the truth that will set you free, that you find that there Jesus is with you, just as he promised, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Don't let doubt keep you from going to step outside yourself and make a difference in someone else's life. Rachel Naomi Riemann is a physician turned counselor to doctors and to patients, who tells the story in her book, My Grandfather's Blessings, of George, a 45-year-old man diagnosed with a terrible cancer, who came to see her completely bereft, completely forsaken. He said, what have I done? I'm successful. He'd invented a medical device, and he'd had his own small business that had made him a small fortune. But in so doing, he'd lost his family. Not close at all to his now ex-wife. Not close at all to his children. What's it all for? What's it all for? Well, it so happened that Rachel, who was talking with him about this, actually knew someone who had used the medical device that he had invented. And this, in the pre-HIPAA world, this was easier to do, but she went to that woman, Stephanie, who had had a chronic illness, and this medical device had enabled her to actually go back out in the world, to leave her home. She would have gone out, she'd gotten a job, she'd been married, she got married, she had a child. She actually had a life because of this thing George had invented. And the counselor said, would you write a letter? Would you write George a letter just to tell him that this has made a difference? It would help him so much to think that he's made a difference. Well, Stephanie said, well, instead, could I have him over for dinner? I'll ask him. And George readily agreed, sure. In fact, George said, I'll take them out to dinner. I'll take them to the nicest place in town. Stephanie said, no, just come to my home for dinner. And so George came expecting to have dinner with Stephanie and her husband and their young child, which indeed they were there, but also there were Stephanie's parents, her brothers and sister, her husband's family, aunts and uncles, all people, as it turned out, who had been part of Stephanie's care team before this device had enabled her to go out and actually live a life. And as George told the story to his counselor, he said, "I sat there and we had a wonderful dinner with all these people there." He said, "But then it was what came after dinner." He said, "They told me that they wanted me to hear their story, to hear Stephanie's story." And each one told about how Stephanie's life had been made new by this device that George had invented. And each told about how their lives had been better now because of Stephanie's ability now to live her life, to marry, to have a child, to relate to them all in this new way. George said, it went on for 3 hours. 3 hours, each of them telling what a difference this had made. And at the end, Stephanie said, "George, this isn't just my story. This is your story too. And I thought you should know." So the question isn't, can you go out and invite something that will make someone else's life better? If you can, great, go for it. But the question is, with this one precious life that you have been given, what is it that you're doing that will be part of someone else's life story? Who is the Stephanie out there, or the Stephanies, who, when they tell their own story, you will be part of it? Perhaps mentioned by name, perhaps not, but nonetheless, who will tell their life story, and you'll be a part of it? What has made their life better, more vital, more loving, or more loved? And you can do that whether you're volunteering for PADS, whether you're coaching the Little League team. What is it that you're doing to be God's person, to be part not only of your own story, but of someone else's story, to give them life? That's the only mission in life that's worth having. And if you don't have that, if as you think about it today, you can't really think, if you're like George, if you can't think of a Stephanie, then I think Jesus' word to you today would be, go. Pray with me. Gracious God, you give us endless opportunities to bless each other, to make a difference, to be part of your mission in the world. So give us the eyes to see it, the ears to hear it, but also the legs to get up and go. For Christ's sake and the world's sake, and yes, for our own sakes. Amen.